Wall State Concert Choir in just a few moments. Just so you will be aware, when we have guests like this, and we typically offer, and we do one of two things: either we'll offer an honorarium of some sort, or do a love offering kind of thing at the end. So we'll have our regular offering during the service. But if you would like, Tiffany's going to explain what Wallace State is up to this spring. And so if you would like to leave a love offering for them on your way out this evening, hopefully you won't be here this evening because I've got plans this evening too. On your way out this morning, we'll have the offering plates in the back for you to do that. And we'll remind you of that later. But we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 10 for just a few minutes this morning. Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 10. But what matters most is what you believe. Have you read the Bible? Now, these words are the words that pierce the heart of and really spoke to and grabbed the attention of a young girl named Rosalind Picard. Now, Rosalind, though, they grabbed their attention. These words grabbed her attention because they were spoken by the parents of some children that she would babysit while she was in high school. And they were unexpected because Rosalind herself was an atheist and a committed atheist. Smart people don't believe in God, and they certainly don't need religion. And these people, these parents, she knew these were smart people too. And so when they asked the question, well, her heart was pierced, if you will. Her heart was struck. And she got to thinking, you know what? Well, the Bible is a bestseller. It's a bestseller, after all. Maybe I should, as an educated person, I consider myself a smart, maybe I should read it as well. And she did, and she picked it up, and actually at the direction of the father who asked the initial question, she began reading, in all places, the book of Proverbs. A lot of wisdom in that for this young atheist to direct her to the Proverbs, because the Proverbs just make sense. It's just good advice, right? This is good stuff for anybody. And so she begins to read. And like Augustine before her, like Martin Luther before her, like John Wesley before her, she has this transformative experience with the scripture, and she begins this journey late in high school, and then throughout college, she continues to read the Bible until one day she simply says, Jesus, you are Lord. Well, several decades later, she is still a committed Christian, and she is still smart. And she is professor at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. I'm not smart because I can't say technology. What you believe, though, is what matters most. It's really the most important thing about you. And so we turn to the Bible, say, you know, what does the Bible say about this God that we profess in things like the Apostles' Creed that we profess to believe in? Well, in Deuteronomy in particular, you get this incredible statement of faith back earlier in chapter 6. And it's a foundational statement about who God is and who God is for the Israelites and how the people of God are to respond to God. It's called the Shema. In Hebrew, it's Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the basic starting place for faith. That's the basic starting place of belief in terms of the formal theology, the formal doctrines of Israel. But then it's followed up with belief leads to behavior, does it not? Because what you believe sets your trajectory for how you live your life. And then you've got faith, and then you've got response to faith. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 10 picks up on this notion for us. We begin in verse 12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? Okay, again, when you're thinking about Deuteronomy here, you're thinking about Moses is getting ready to die. The Israelites have wandered now in the wilderness for 40 years. And this is his sort of last will and testament, if you will. This is his last address, his last sermon to the children of Israel who are now about to cross over into freedom. They are about to cross over into the promised land. And so this is a rehashing. The book of Deuteronomy rehashes in a way as a rehashing of much of what has been said before. But he's reminding them of all these things. And he says, you know, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. And to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. And our key verse today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. And you can think about last week with Balaam and Balak, and Balak is trying to bribe the gods, if you will. But God can't be bribed, verse 18. He defends this God. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. Let us pray. Thank you again, O Lord, for your word. And may we take it to heart. Indeed, may it pierce, even circumcise our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Bible begins in a garden, and in the garden there is great freedom, and yet in that freedom, humanity will forfeit their freedom, right? They have the option to obey God or disobey God. So simple story is they disobey God. And so really the rest of the Bible, in one sense, is about recapturing that freedom. How do we move from bondage to sin, bondage to rebellion, back into freedom? And that's how we've described the outline, right? You've got creation, fall, redemption, new creation. That's the basic storyline of the Bible. And here in, even in a book like Deuteronomy, just like in Leviticus and in the Numbers as well, we have words about recovering our freedom, recovering our purpose. Now, when we think about freedom, what is it we typically think of? Well, the first thing we probably think of is, well, we live in a free country. We get to vote. We get to make decisions. We get to, you know, do what we want. We got all these rights and these freedoms that we have. It's about our political condition. It's about our political circumstances. Or if you think of freedom, you may, if you've ever wrestled with any kind of addiction, you might think of freedom as the ability to say no. Right? And we are called to be free people. That's why God frees the captives from Israel, right? From Egypt, I should say. To become what will be the nation of Israel. Freedom. But freedom is more than the Exodus, isn't it? I mean, because freedom, if you're 16, is just getting a new car. Make your own decisions. Go where you want to go. Be where you want to be. The Bible says this is not freedom. These things, yeah, are on the way to freedom, but these things aren't where our freedom is ultimately found, are they? In fact, the Bible says that our freedom is found in the one who made us. Moses says to look to the maker of heaven and earth. And in looking to him, then we can discern what our freedom actually is. And what does he say to do? Well, he says, obey, love, serve, walk in the ways of God, obey his commands. It seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? is that if I'm going to be free, I have to surrender and submit to someone else. If I'm going to be free, I have to obey someone else. But this actually makes perfect sense, even though it's counterintuitive. The example we'll use, we've used it before, used it in the 8 o'clock, y'all are gonna get to hear it all three services, is that of a train, right? If I take a train engine and I go over here just a couple of blocks to Highway 278 and I plop a train engine down on the middle of Highway 278, will that train be, well, what will be its function if I do that? To block traffic and sit there and do nothing. It won't be mobile on the highway, will it? Why? Because it wasn't made to sit on the highway. But if I take that same train engine and I go a couple blocks this way and I put it on the train tracks, what happens to that train? All of a sudden now, it is free to glide up and down the tracks and move at great speeds and move with great power. Why? Because that's what it was made for. And all that Moses is telling the Israelites here is, now that you are free, we're putting you in the right place. Now go and live as God has called you to live, because in that you will find your freedom. That is where you will find your blessing, is living in that purpose. But we have a problem, don't we? We have a problem with this. Moses knows that he's been with these Israelites for some time through the wilderness, and he knows they can be stiff-necked, and they can be obstinate, and they can be hard-hearted, and they can lack faith, they can lack trust, they can whine, and they can complain, and they can grumble. And he knows there are difficult things ahead, things that can challenge one's faith. And he knows that the root of this ultimately is a heart problem, is that we don't easily trust God. We think we can take that train engine and put it on 278 and then it's going to be okay. And so he gives them a warning in verse 16. Circumcise your hearts. Because it's not ultimately about just checking a religious box. Well, I kept this commandment, I kept this commandment, I kept this commandment. It's about a change of an orientation of the whole way of life. It's about desiring God himself as the greatest joy and the greatest good that we have. Now, this is a problem because, again, we've been reading in the Old Testament that we don't always follow this, that we tend to rebel. We tend to choose our own way. We think our freedom is that driver's license. We think our freedom is getting to decide who I am and who I want to be. We think our freedoms are in all these things. And Moses, the end of the book of Deuteronomy, says, here's what's going to happen. You are going to disobey. You're going to disobey because you are stiff-necked and you are hard-hearted. But here's the deal. Here's the good news of grace. If when that happens and you find yourselves again in bondage to whatever it is, if you will turn anew to the Lord, he will set you free. He will renew you. He will strengthen you if you will simply turn back to him. And God in his grace looks down to us and he knows we have a heart problem and he knows we can't fix it. He knows that we desire things we shouldn't desire. He knows we pursue things we shouldn't pursue. And he says, I want to fix your heart for you. And so he begins making these statements through the prophets. Through Ezekiel, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Through Jeremiah, he says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. Again, through Jeremiah, he says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And as Christians, what we believe is very important, because we believe that when the Lord sends his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for us, that he sends him for our sinful and rebellious, broken hearts, and he sends them so that he can heal those hearts and give us that new heart that he promises to us through the prophets. It is in God's purpose and design for your life that your freedom is found. The resurrection of Lazarus that Nate read about is a great reminder that Christ sets us free from the consequence of our rebellion, which that ultimate consequence is death, right? He sets us free. He heals the brokenhearted. In Christ, God has performed for you what you could not do for yourself. In Christ, God has done for you what you could not do for yourself. He has circumcised your heart. And even better, he has given you a new heart that you might surrender to him and obey. And if Christ has done this, he has set you free. Free for eternity. And in him, you are free indeed. That is the simple good news of the gospel. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you set your people free for your good purposes. And we celebrate that freedom now, the gift of song, the gift of music. And may it continue to touch our hearts as we ponder how you have blessed us so. In Christ's name, amen.